So we're plan B. That's a nice way of saying we're old. That's what you're really trying to get at. How many of you are in plan B?
I think I'm in C.
So I wanted to bring up the Shroud of Turin for a minute. How many of you have ever heard of the Shroud of Turin? Raise your hand. I'm just kind of curious to, you know, I'm always surprised at how many people have heard of it, because it wasn't that long ago I heard about it. I started doing some research in the Shroud of Turin, and I've just been really amazed. And I am a very skeptical person, and yet I think maybe that really is the cloth. The shroud is the cloth that is believed to have gone around Christ in his burial. Some amazing evidence. You know, they've not been able to figure out how this image got there. All the scientists are trying to figure out. They can't figure out. The only thing that they can make sense of is that it's light that created it. Kind of an interesting problem, right? You know, the blood, it just goes on and on, all the forensics they've done. And back in the 70s, there was a research team. It was called STIRUP, the Shroud of Turin Research Project, I think. And so they did all this, this scientific research on this shroud. And it just so happens that the leader of STIRUP lives in Colorado Springs. And guess what? He puts on workshops, and guess who's going? I am going on a workshop for sure. And there are some people in the youth group that want to go here, and I'm really excited. And if I get out of there and I'm as convinced as I am now, then I want to do a presentation on what we find. Now my faith is not based on this shroud, by the way. It's just that it's just could it be? I mean, it's just even if. Whether it is or not doesn't change the facts, but it just would be really cool if what we have is truly the shroud that wrapped Jesus Christ. So on the far left is an image that was derived from the Shroud of Turin. So now it's not it doesn't give you a very good image of Christ if it is Christ. I mean, we're just going to assume for a minute it is just for fun, because it's draped. So they have this draped image, you know, and so that doesn't give you very good clarity. So from that, they derive the second one and the third one. Now, I covered the eyes because you can't really see the eyes, you know, in a shroud. Would you prefer to see the eyes, though? All right, so let's just put some eyes in there. Now, we don't know if that's what Christ looked like for sure, but it's kind of, for me, I enjoy just having something a little more to look at. Like, wow, is that really, could that really have been Christ? The one thing that strikes out to me is the scripture that says that he looks ordinary. You know, he doesn't strike you as anything particularly special. You know, we have Isaiah 53, too, that says he had no stately form or majesty that might catch our attention. No special appearance that we should want to follow him. So he's just an ordinary guy. Now, I don't know about you, but it's striking that God would choose to come to earth as an ordinary guy. That baffles, I think, all humanity. In fact, that's one of the reasons I think it's been so hard to believe that he truly is the Son of God, because he's just an ordinary guy. Paul kind of explains this incarnation in Philippians chapter 2. He says that you should have the same attitude towards one another that Jesus Christ had. So in this explanation, he's using it to explain how we should act. So this is our model. Jesus Christ is our model for how we're to live. So he goes on to explain. Jesus, who, though he existed in the form of God, meaning he's in heaven, Trinity, God the Son, and he's in the form of God, did not regard equality with God, meaning being up there, as something to be grasped, meaning something that he's going to hold on to and not let go of. He's willing to let go of it out of love, emptying himself and taking on the form of a slave. God in heaven willing to empty himself and come down as a form of a slave is not something that we would think a God would do, number one. And number two, you know, that's very humbling. And that, I think, is exactly the point Paul is making about the character of Jesus Christ. So he came down by looking like other men and by sharing in human nature. This emptying was more than just coming down to earth and walking kind of like Frankenstein. I'm God, and you know, inside of a human body, and I can zap everybody. It wasn't like that. He emptied himself and he took on humanity, meaning that he, you know, it says in Luke that he grew in wisdom and stature. So he didn't come down with all of this like God brain inside of him like that. It was more like his essence. It says in the scriptures that the miracles he did was the Father working through him, for example. So he didn't have all this power inside of him ready that he could use it. That wasn't how God wanted to do it. He wanted him to be empty and come down and partake in human nature. It says that he was tempted. I don't think that was a farce. And that really it was the you know, God is and just dressed up like a man. So how could he be tempted? No, he was a real human. And so temptation was a real issue. And so although he walked the earth and was truly tempted, just like you and I, because he was in this human body, and all he had was like the character, the essence of God, without knowing everything and not being all powerful, and that he truly walked just like we did and is tempted. It says, the Bible tells us, he was tempted just like we are tempted, and yet he never sinned. And one of the big eye-opening moments for me was when it dawned on me, you know, that means that the character of God is so good that he could live a life like I do, and yet he has so much goodness that he didn't sin. And that, you know, it was hard for me to look at God in heaven and say, truly, you're good, because it's too big. I don't understand a God in heaven and understanding that truly is good. But to understand in a form that I got as a human, if you can walk this earth as a human and not sin, that tells me that the heart of God is truly, truly good, and is very comforting for me to know that I'm going to heaven to meet up with a God that's that good. And so that to me is a huge understanding to see what God was like in human form. Not only that, but Jesus Christ then humbled himself. And I think that this is the passage that Paul's really getting to, that he wants us to follow after the model of Jesus Christ, that he wants us to humble ourselves by becoming obedient, he said, to the point of death is what he did. To the death, of, not only to death, but on the death on the cross. And you know, death on the cross was not only painful, but it was highly humiliating. I think in this day and age, we kind of romance the cross because we connected now with Christianity and Jesus Christ's death. But back then, there was no romance about the cross whatsoever. The cross was a place of humiliation. It was a place that if you were caught in the worst crime, that is the person that's going to be put on a cross. And so it was a stumbling block to both the Jews and the Greeks for different reasons, that you're on the cross. And so that is a humiliation that is beyond just coming down and living life as a slave, but to be then crucified on the humiliating cross is both painful as well as humiliating. We see in Luke 22 that Jesus Christ did not want to go through this. It says, Father, if you are willing, please take this cup away from me. He asked this prayer three times of the Father, saying, please, if there's any way possible, let this pass from me. So Christ, you know, even though he's completely obedient to the Father, humble, coming to earth, willing to die on the cross, it doesn't mean that he wants to do it. No, he's obedient to the Father all the way to the point of death. And he says at the end, but not my will. If that's what you want me to do, then your will be done. Jesus Christ, humble and obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Paul goes on in Philippians to explain, as a result of Jesus Christ being willing to come to earth so humbly, willing to walk this earth as a slave, willing to go through the torture, willing to die on the cross, that God says, as a result, I am going to exalt him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow. Every knee will bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. In Hebrews 1:3, it says that the Son is actually the radiance of God's glory, and he is the representation of his essence. And as I was mentioning earlier, I think that's because God understands that we cannot understand how good God is by trying to read the Old Testament and getting a feel for God. We don't get it. We can't. It's like trying to explain to a dog the more complicated issues of humanity. They just don't get it. But by Christ coming down and living a humble, loving life and dying for us on the cross, that we then get to see through that the essence of God. And he's saying so there, that Jesus Christ is that representation of the essence of the goodness of God. Another thing to keep in mind is that Jesus spent his entire life pointing to the Father. He said several times that it wouldn't be that he was reliant on the Father, that he can't say anything of himself but what the Father tells him. So he is not walking the earth independently, but completely dependently on the Father, always giving glory to God, never pointing at himself, always living humbly, pointing to the Father. That is the example that we have. Jesus Christ living this humble life, willing to go from up here as a part member of the Trinity and coming down to earth in humanity and living for us. And there's a song that I want to play that I some 30 some years ago when I had a relationship really getting going. I was a young man, 17 years old, and I was just beginning my relationship with God, and so I latched on to anything I could that would remind me of who God was. And this song that came out by Phil Driscoll was one of those songs that just spoke to my heart, because it's so glorifying of God the Father. It's a trumpet song, then it after a bit it'll turn into some words as well. But it's really about how wonderful Jesus Christ is. And you know, a lot of people ask me in classes and things, well, how can I get to love God more? How do I do that? Because we can't just okay, I want to love God and love God. Yeah, you know, if you've tried to do that, we know it's just not that simple. And one of the ingredients I feel that is often missing is that we don't make him personal. We don't seek, we don't treat him like he's a person. God is a person, and he wants us to love him as a person. We have a future. We have a relationship with him forever and ever as God, one-on-one, us. When we go to heaven, he's going to embrace us as a person. It's not just the culture. It's not the Christianity as a church. It's a relationship, and it's the personal Jesus Christ that we have that relationship with. And so this song, for me, tells that story. So as it plays, I'm going to sit down, and I just encourage you to think about your relationship with Jesus. And imagine him coming to earth for you. Imagine you going to heaven and him embracing you in love. And what a wonderful, wonderful Jesus that you have, willing to come to earth to die for you, to have a relationship with you forever. So again, we have this wonderful Jesus that is the future of our relationship, the entirety of what we, our hope is. Forever and ever, we get to spend in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. So that was our example that Paul gave of how he wants us to live our lives, the way Jesus Christ lived his life. Willing to leave his role of greatness and willing to humble himself before man as a choice. And because of love, willing to sacrifice even to the point of death on the cross for others. So now, it's up to us. Because Jesus Christ has left the body of Christ to live out that expression. So Paul's giving Christ as our example, but we also are the body of Christ. We as a group, we together represent Christ to the world. And the way we live that out is by living the kind of life Christ lived. A life of humble obedience to the Father, out of love for others, willing to sacrifice our welfare for the welfare of others and point them to God. So then the question then becomes, well, does our life resemble that of Jesus Christ? Are we letting him live through us? Are we modeling the kind of life that Jesus Christ lived by coming down to earth? And the first of the questions I want to ask is, are we humbling ourselves? Are we willing to do as he did and to lower our status down to that far below wherever we think we are and live humbly? Or are we more like Narcissus, from Greek mythology, who looks into the pool of water and falls in love with his own image? Are we more in that boat sometimes, where we're more concerned about how we appear to other people than about how much we are pointing to God? Where we're worried about maybe, you know, even in the ministry, or now, you know, I'm an associate pastor here. I might be more concerned about how that image is for me instead of that it gives me an opportunity to serve. See, it can be all about me looking in the mirror, or whatever ministry we have. It can be more about how we look in the ministry than the function of the ministry. Jesus Christ was not concerned with how he looked. See, he could have came down as God over and above and let everybody see exactly what he was. He could have ruled with a rod of iron, but that wasn't the way God wanted to show himself. He wanted him to be humble, and he's saying that is our example, to be humble and to not be like narcissists and be concerned about how we look, if anything, to do the opposite, because we need to not be showing how we look so that we can point to God. We need to be kind of seen right through us and point to God. Or are we loving others? Jesus Christ showed the ultimate sacrifice by being willing to go to the cross in humiliation when he never even committed any sin, let alone that sin. But he did it out of love for us. Or are we living according to the way our society preaches, the me, 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 me society? It's all about me. What do I get out of it? is it's about my career, it's about my finances, about my family, it's about my, you name it. It's me, me, me. Christ lived the opposite, and that was our example, Jesus Christ, who came to this earth, and he did not live for himself. He was obedient. It says he was dependent on the Father at all times. He said, I, not my will, but yours be done. It was about the Father, always about the Father, not living selfishly. Jesus Christ is our perfect, wonderful example that we as the body need to live unselfishly. And lastly, are we giving ourselves to God? Jesus gave himself as a sacrifice. He was willing to be obedient to the cross. Are we willing to do that? Are we willing to give our lives to God? Or do we find ourselves acting more like kids, where we everything about our relationship with God is trying to figure out what we can get out of the deal? Where we're treating them like Santa, and we pray for what we can get all the time. And that's what it's all about. My life. I want a good life. Well, Jesus Christ did not walk this earth trying to feather his nest. That is not the example that we have, and is not the example in the way he wants the body of Christ to operate. He wants us to operate like Christ did, where he was unconcerned ultimately with his life. He was concerned with his relationship with the Father and pointing to him and his life, and his prayers were all about the Father. Not my will, but yours be done. And that is the kind of example that he wants the body of Christ to take on, where we are concerned about God's plans, not what we get out of it all the time. You know, John the Baptist was a great example in that his role was to point to Jesus Christ. So John was, they call him the forerunner, and he preached about Christ coming. Well, Christ did eventually come, and there was, and his disciples were doing some baptizing, and John's disciples were out there, and they hooked up some way, and there was a dispute about how you were to baptize. Believe it or not, a dispute on baptism. And so one of the his disciples, Jesus, came back to him and said, this guy over here, this guy John, I'm sorry, went to John, not Jesus, went to John and said, this Jew over here, which was Jesus, all kinds of people are getting baptized by him. It was kind of like he was afraid that they were going to lose their ministry or something, you know? And what did John the Baptist say? He said, you know, after he said a few things, but he ended up with this statement, he, meaning Christ, must become more important while I become less important. And I think that John gives us a good example of the kind of humility that we need to have, where we're looking at what our life projects is that we need to become less important so that Christ can be seen through our lives as more important. You know, it's so easy to want to make our life where we become important, and we almost use God sometimes to push us into the limelight. Instead of realizing, no, our goal is to get out of the limelight and put Christ up. That is, we're like John the Baptist, we're forerunners of Christ. We're to lead people into Christ. We're to point always to the Father and never to ourselves. In 1 Corinthians 11, 1, Paul speaks to us and he says, be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. So with that said, he describes to us some of the trials he was going through. He's actually describing it to the Corinthians. And he talks to them in very real terms. You know, a lot of times our Christianity is kind of fluffy, in my opinion. But Paul, you know, he didn't preach a fluffy gospel. It was the real deal. And listen, as we go through what Paul had to say to the Corinthians, he says, for we do not proclaim ourselves, but we proclaim Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your slaves for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, he's the one who shined in our hearts, to give us the light of the glorious knowledge of God in the face of Christ. You see, our knowledge of God is seen most clearly as we look at the life of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is our example. He is the essence, it's said in Hebrews, of who God is. How we understand God's goodness is by looking at Jesus Christ. In the face of Jesus Christ, that light we have in our hearts. That is what we have. It is an eternal weight of glory for us to be able to walk this earth and understand that we have this relationship with God and forever and ever, and it's through Jesus Christ and that relationship and that we get to walk around with. But guess what? That treasure, that knowledge, having that light in our hearts, knowing that Jesus Christ is that wonderful and that means that we understand God, that is locked up in these fleshly bodies. That's all we got. It kind of reminds me of what Jesus Christ did. Jesus Christ is in the form of God and comes down to earth, not showing his power and God through all these magnificent things. He does it by humbly coming and living as a slave. And he shows the love of God through acting as a human in flesh. Well, Paul's giving us a very similar command here. He's saying that we are to act humbly, just like Christ did, and we're to do it like Christ did in just these bodies. Of course, we don't have a choice. Good thing. We probably wouldn't take it. But he's saying that's the reality. You are to live out this humble life of love through nothing more than physical fleshly bodies. And there's a reason for it. And that is so that the extraordinary power belongs to God and not to us. It was evident that if we were to get saved and all of a sudden we had some kind of shield around us and glowing halos and all of those things, that everybody would look to us and they would worship us. They would bow down to us. That wasn't God's plan. He doesn't want people bowing down to us. He wants people bowing down to who he is, the Father. And so God made certain that's not going to happen. What's going to happen is you're going to live this life in the flesh. And I want you to do that humbly, mimicking Jesus Christ. And I want them to see God in your life in a humble fashion. And you have this incredible knowledge of God in your heart as we see in the face of Jesus Christ. But we live it out in these clay jars, which are our bodies, so that the extraordinary power of God is always seen, never us, always God. So Paul goes on and says, we're experiencing trouble on every side, but we are not crushed. Why? Because we have this power in us. We have knowledge of our eternal future with Jesus. So you go on ahead and we're troubled on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're knocked down, but we are not destroyed. Always carrying around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our body. You know, Paul said that it's when we're weak that he's strong. Why? Because we have to rely on God when we're weak. When we're strong, all this very quickly we put God in the background. But when we're weak, we have to rely on God. In these fleshly bodies where we're carrying around, which are always dying off, being persecuted, especially back in Paul speaking back in his day under persecution, being persecuted, God can shine through a life that's being persecuted if we demonstrate trust, humility, and love in the midst of trials and tribulations. For we who are alive are constantly being handed over to death for Jesus' sake. That's right. These bodies are falling apart, but for Jesus' sake, because, again, we can see God through our attitude as we live out our difficult lives, so that the life of Jesus may also be made visible in our mortal body. As a result, death is at work in us, meaning that we're going through this life, we're being persecuted. Paul especially was being persecuted. They were dying, but because of their ministry, life was growing in the people that they were ministering to. So they're growing. Yes, we're being persecuted, but you are finding this treasure as well. This understanding of God through the face of Jesus Christ, and now it's in your heart. So you are gaining spiritual life, even though we're losing our fleshly life. But since we have the same spirit of faith as that shown in what has been written, I believe, therefore I spoke, and that was written in Psalms, and David was writing this as he was talking about his own faith. So Paul's kind of just giving like a quote of David's faith, and then so he says, so we also believe just like David, and therefore we also speak just like David spoke, if you go back to the Psalms. We do so because we know that the one who raised up Jesus will also raise up with Jesus, raise us up with Jesus, and will bring us with you in his presence. God raised up Jesus, he will also raise us up. For all these things are for your sake, so that the grace that is including more and more people through his ministry may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not despair. But even if our physical body is wearing away, and boy, it is, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light suffering is producing for us an eternal weight of glory, far beyond comparison. Because we're not looking at what can be seen, but at what cannot be seen. For what can be seen is temporary. Our tribulations, our job problems, our financial, our health problems, on and on. It's all but a temporary situation. But what cannot be seen, and that is our relationship with Jesus Christ that we have in our heart, that is permanent. It is eternal. It is what our hope should completely be holding on to. So I want to close with this recollection of Christ in the garden, where again he was saying, not my will. And this had to do with knowing he's going to the cross, knowing the humiliation and the pain and the suffering, not wanting to do it. He prays this three times, but he says, God, not my will, but yours be done. I just want to pray with everyone here. I want us to, all that are willing, to follow what Paul has stated here, and that we, as the body, are going to emulate the life of Christ, to emulate a life where we are willing to humble ourselves, where we choose to love others, where we choose to obey the Father and give our lives to God. I just pray that we will follow that command from Paul, that is what God wants from us in our lives. So if you are wanting to make that commitment and follow Jesus Christ in that commitment, why don't you go ahead and pray with me as I pray for that. Dear Father, I pray that I will take that ultimately seriously, Lord, that I will trust that my hope is not in anything on this earth, that my complete hope is with you in an eternal relationship with you, and that I would be willing, therefore, to give up everything, that I would choose a relationship with God that is completely about him, that I would always point to him and never to myself, Lord, and I want to make that commitment. And I just pray that others will make that commitment as well, so that the body of Christ will reach the world with humility and will captivate the hearts of the people that we run into in life. In your name, amen. And I know there could also be some of you out there that have actually never even started a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I just want you to know that Jesus is desiring to have a relationship with any person that is willing to come to him, anybody. And no matter what you've done in your life, that has nothing to do with anything. The thief on the cross was there because he had done many evil things, and yet Christ forgave him on the spot. You can have a relationship with God today. And I just want to open that up, that if you have any doubts, don't doubt, trust Jesus Christ. So if you want to make that relationship, start right now. Just reach out to God and say, God, I want a relationship with you. And pray with me now. Dear God, I don't know you. I want a relationship with you. And I'm afraid, I'm confused, and I don't understand a lot, but I do know that I'm ready to move forward and to ask to have a relationship with you. In your name, amen.